Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. As you take your seats this morning, we have a couple of announcements to make. The first is, if you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you. We're glad you're here with us for worship this morning. We encourage you to grab one of the little cards in the pew in front of you if you're visiting, or put one in the hands of a visitor if you see one, and encourage you to give us some information about who you are and where you are in your Christian walk and how we can encourage you and help you in that. Another announcement that I have that will further your abilities and depth in discipleship is that we are starting out our K group series for the spring here. And that begins on February 12th, and so we encourage you to get plugged into a K group, and you'll see the full schedule and all the information about that in this handout that's in your bulletin this morning. Also, we have a new member class that's coming up, and so we want you to save the date for that. That is happening on March 10th. That's a Saturday from 9 a.m. to noon. And please RSVP to Julia Cope, especially if you have kids, because we want to make sure that we have enough nursery workers for that class and that everything goes off smoothly with that, especially if you're a family coming to that class. And finally, if you've not yet done so, your charitable tax statements for your giving this past year are available in the connector, and if you could pick those up immediately after the service, that would be a great help to you, to us. We can save much money in postage if you just pick those up rather than us mailing, and we do want to be good stewards of the gifts that people give to the church, so that's a huge help. Pick it up in the connector afterwards. Now, I encourage you to take a few moments as you find your seats and as you get settled down to draw your attention and your focus into the purpose of our gathering today, which is to worship the living God. In spite of all of the things that surround us and the thoughts and the distractions of our world and of our morning and of our drive here this morning, we're here to worship God. And so let us meditate on that and prepare our hearts, even as we hear this music. May it draw us closer to the throne room of our living God through Christ.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship gives each and every one of us an opportunity to speak God's word to one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God.
Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love.
In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him.
In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The stars by name. This morning the sun has risen to shine on us. And we thank you that you have pursued us, your people. Lord, you have worked in our hearts so that we are now turned toward you. We want to be near you because of the work of Christ. Christ, thank you for what you have done to bring us to the place of being worshippers of the one true living God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We offer you these prayers and these songs of prayer to honor you because we adore you, Lord. For indeed, you placed us upon your shoulders and carried us. And now we are home with you, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Lord,
the Holy Spirit works in our hearts this morning, he does indeed use God's Word. And God's Word is in the heart of the believer. And God in his kindness will blow upon the embers of his Word and bring it to a flame, to a fire. One of the ways he does this is through encouragement as well as correction. We're about to speak an affirmation of faith from 1 John chapter 4, and we will say some things that are actually quite strong and in some ways condemning. We will say and recognize that the reason we love God is because God loved us first. He was not trapped in heaven waiting for us to respond that he might display his love on us. He gave his Son for us before we were ever born. What a declaration of love. If you're in doubt of God's love for you, simply look to the cross and see the death of his only Son. And then we are also going to say words, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. And so this brings the gospel to nest in our heart, even at this moment. And so I ask that you would, with great conviction and hope in Christ alone, join me as we speak these words to one another and to the Lord. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You may be seated. As we come to the confession of sin, I've been rolling this over in my mind throughout the week. And as I've rolled this over in my mind, I have come under conviction that indeed there are times when I pursue comfort and convenience more than I pursue being a man of character, a man after God's own heart. And so as we come to this confession of sin, you may find yourself coming up short as well. And immediately following this confession of sin, we've given you some time for a silent confession. It's my prayer and hope this week that you would take full advantage of the opportunity to confess your sin to the Lord, to agree with him where you are wrong. Do so humbly and honestly and quietly within your own heart at the end of this corporate time of confession. So would you please join me in this confession of sin? You asked for my hands that you might use them for your purpose. I gave them for a moment, then withdrew them, for the work was hard. You asked for my mouth to speak out against injustice. I gave you a whisper that I might not be accused. You asked for my eyes to see the pain of poverty. I closed them, for I did not want to see. You asked for my life, that you might work through me. I gave a small part, that I might not get too involved. Lord, forgive my calculated efforts to serve you only when it is convenient for me to do so. Only in those places where it is safe to do so, and only with those who make it easy to do so. Father, forgive me, renew me, send me out as a usable instrument that I might take seriously the meaning of your cross. Amen.
O Lord our God, I was cut to the heart in both services today as we sang, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Lord God, I thank you that you are a God who sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for wanderers. Lord, we read from your word that he who says that he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. And I thank you that you are a God who came to this earth to die on the cross for liars. Lord God, we read about the many ways in which we do not walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And we thank you that you are a God who died on the cross to forgive hypocrites. Lord, we are wealthy people. And we know that it is so hard for us to give proper attention to and concern for and care for the poor. And yet we are so thankful for the promise that you gave the disciples that though it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, with man this is impossible, but with you, Lord God, all things are possible. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your forgiveness, that you walk along with us as a spirit who knows us intimately and yet loves us infinitely. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Lord God, that if there is one here who is especially burdened down by the weight of their sin, their failures as a parent, their failures to do what you have called them to do with all of their might and all of their joy, that you would lift that burden off of them this morning and remind them that your love is a love that is greater than all of our sins, that it is high and long and wide and deep. Thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we sing together the Lord's Prayer? Would you please remain standing and greet one another in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. want to walk with. We've come now to the time in our service where we continue to worship the Lord by giving Him back a portion of what He has given us through our tithes and offerings. We're going to be speaking a little bit about, in the sermon today, about the importance of giving our tithes and our offerings. And I want to draw your attention to this act of worship because it is truly a sign for us and a way in which we acknowledge God's grace and we live lives of gratitude by saying all that we have and all that belongs to us comes first from the hand of the Lord. And so I encourage you as you give to do so cheerfully and generously, acknowledging a God who is great and mighty and powerful and able to supply all of our needs, no matter whether we are rich or poor. He is our God and He is faithful to us. Let's go to Him now in a time of prayer. O Lord our God, we do indeed acknowledge that everything that we have comes from your hand. Father, how often do we fail to give thanks to you for all the blessings with which you've blessed us? Lord, would you correct us and draw our hearts to you that giving would not be a burden for us or a chore for us, but that it would truly be a joy to support your church and to see the many ways in which our giving impacts this city and this nation and this world. Lord, we are but small and unimportant individuals and a small and unimportant church in when we consider the grand scope of history and this world. And yet, Lord God, you have chosen to smile upon us. And you have chosen to call us from death to life. You have called us to be your sons and daughters, part of your family. And you have privileged us to be able to support the work of the church by giving our lives, by giving our time, by giving our talents, by giving the money which you have given us. Lord God, I pray that we would not fear this world, but that we would know that we belong to a world that is beyond our eyesight and beyond what we can see with our eyes. Draw us closer to you, Lord God, in this act of giving, that indeed your kingdom might come and that your will might be done more and more on earth as it is in heaven. Lord God, I pray that as we worship you this morning in this giving and in hearing in your word and singing the songs that we sing, that you would more and more transform our hearts, that we would indeed be worshipers of you, Lord God. We acknowledge that your name is great and it is holy. Lord God, I pray that you would allow us to go deeper into your word this morning, that we might indeed be people of the book, that we would hear you speaking in the words of Scripture, breathing out these words to us, as you have breathed them into the writers who have written down these things that you have spoken to them and preserved them for us in your word. And Lord, we pray that those words might send us and propel us outward in mission. Even as we share the love of Christ with our neighbors, even as we share our material possessions with those who are impoverished, Lord God, may we do so with great vigor and energy and joy, knowing that you who began a good work in us and you who began a good work of redemption in this world when Jesus Christ, you went to the cross, you will surely come again and you will surely bring to fulfillment all of these promises and all of these things that you have spoken to us. Lord God, what a privilege it is to be part of your mission and part of your work in this world. Lord God, I pray that you would hear our words spoken this morning and that they would be a pleasant aroma to you, even as we are the aroma of life to this world, to those that belong to you. Hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We've just heard the choir sing a beautiful prayer and a sermon, even, if you will. And thank you very much for your ministry to us. Our scripture lesson today is found in Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll recall that the apostle has given us this wonderful news of who we are in Christ and this new life that we have in Christ. But Paul is saying it's more than a song. It's more than just words. Truly, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, I'm called to live for you. Now, as we go through the scripture this morning, you're going to be tempted to feel like it is a bit legalistic and even moralistic. But I want you to recognize Paul isn't saying do these things in order to have eternal life. He's saying because you have new life in Christ, you're free to live like this. And so he's very specific. Some would even say he's gone to meddling. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I did something new this year that I've really never done before. With the help of my wife, I bought a large pot and two pepper plants, a jalapeno plant and a habanero plant. Habanero because those jalapenos just aren't quite hot enough now, are they? And so we put it in the window in my office and watered it, and lo and behold, I had a great crop of jalapenos and habaneros. Had an opportunity at lunch to add a pepper to my sandwich or my salad, and they're just delicious. But after harvesting the first crop, I kept watering, but it stopped producing fruit, but it had these beautiful leaves, just beautiful colored leaves. And I thought, well, that's pretty and everything, but what I really want are more peppers. And so, As it turned out, as part of my reading of God's Word, I had read through John 15. It talked about pruning. I thought, that's it. I need to prune this thing. So late one afternoon, I pulled out my scissors and started pruning. And I ended up cutting both of the pepper plants down to a couple nubs. I thought, well, maybe I've killed them. I don't know, but we'll see what happens. Within a couple days, I had new peppers. A whole new crop of peppers came on those plants. In fact, there's a beautiful red jalapeno there right now. If anyone's having a craving, you should see me afterwards. You know, my plant could not prune itself. I had to prune it. I believe that the Apostle Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is giving each one of us this morning an opportunity to self-prune. With God's Word and the Holy Spirit working together with us as we cooperate, we have an opportunity to self-prune. Now, God loves us in such a way that if we are not willing to take the initiative and responding to His Word and self-prune, He will prune us. He will bring situations and people into our lives that will bring a pruning. But I would ask you to open your heart this morning to God the Spirit as He accompanies His Word, that some pruning might take place in the life of those who are alive in Christ. For those who are alive in Christ no longer live the way they used to live. And of course, this is the premise of Ephesians, that we're all united in Christ. And so I want you to notice that we have five particular admonitions. And there's a pattern to the admonitions. He tells us what not to do. He tells us what to do. And then he tells us the motivation. And so as you kind of see the pattern, it'll unfold for you. Let's begin in verse 25 and you'll immediately see the first point. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, so that's the negative, put away falsehood. And then he moves on and he says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. That's the thing we're supposed to do. And then he gives our motivation, for we're members. We're members. We belong to each other. We're members one of another. And so Paul sets this forward for us so that we can begin to move away from our old pattern of living before we knew Christ into a new pattern of living. It's not legalistic, it's instructive. He's been very specific here, and he leans forward and he says, stop telling falsehoods. Why would he need to admonish the people of God? I believe he's speaking particularly to the covenant community there at Ephesus. You know, when we lie, it's usually because we're trying to protect ourselves. It's self-protection or self-preservation. We don't want people to find out about us. And so we lie. It's simple. We make up an excuse. We stretch the truth one direction or the other. And what Paul is saying here is you should stop speaking falsehood. You should speak honestly to one another. And why? Because you belong to each other. What good if my eye and my foot both belong to this one body? What good would it do for my eye to deceive my foot and say, hey, you've got another 10 feet of platform out there? Right? That's not going to help anybody, is it? So why would you lie to one another? Usually to make oneself look better. Usually to make other people think, you really don't need Jesus. You're such a good person. You see how that's different than, to be different than the way the world lives. So Paul lays this out for us and he wants us to understand that we're able to live differently. Look at the second point. It says right here in verse 26, here's the admonition. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because you give an opportunity for the devil when you live like that. Now, I want you to know that it's not a sin to be angry. It's a sin to be angry and sin. What does that mean? You can be angry, and if your anger is mingled with maliceness in your heart, that moves you to sin. If your anger is mingled with righteousness, it can move you to right behavior. Remember, Jesus cleansed the temple in John chapter 2. He saw something that moved him to action. And it propelled him into cleansing the temple. Now there's another kind of anger, and that's the anger that is mingled with our malice. I actually, as I looked at this and studied it, I would say if I could translate this in my own translation, I would say be angry and do not rage. Do not rage out of control. And so we have these two pitted against each other. It's okay to be angry, but do righteous things. That anger is this energy that wells up within you. Maybe you're going to drive by a housing project on your way home from church today, and you're going, something is going to click inside of you. And you're going to say, you know what? I can't take it anymore. I'm just not going to allow those children to run around in the winter without a coat. I don't care if their parents were responsible or irresponsible. I don't care. You know what? I'm done. I can't take it anymore. And you step forward in anger. And you compassionately do something. Now, there's others, when they're angry, it's joined with a rage. And it looks like this. It exhibits itself when you're driving. No elbows, please. I see heads turning. No elbows. maybe somebody pulls in front of you and they're too close to you. And, of course, it looks like you're too close to them. It's really their fault. And you're just going to show them how much they have messed up. And so you bring your car as close to their bumper as you can. And you're just thinking, I'll show you the love of Jesus. Or maybe you're driving along and you're not late. You're just driving along and somehow the people around you are not driving up to your level of expectation. And so you just rage. You're just mad. You're just furious. I want you to know that what's going on is something inside of you is trying to reconcile your disappointment. Anytime we try to fit the pieces of our life together apart from the work of Jesus Christ, there will be an undercurrent to our life of frustration and anger and disappointment. And it'll manifest itself in a number of ways. Maybe we'll eat too much. Maybe we'll drink too much. Maybe we'll smoke too much. Maybe we'll drive like a maniac. Maybe we'll decide to self-medicate. Just can't take it anymore. I've tried to make sense of my life. I can't make sense of my life. So I'm going to medicate myself with drugs or alcohol or prescription medication. It's when we try to reconcile our life apart from Christ, we have this undercurrent, this turbulence in our life. And many times we don't even see it. We're just controlled by it. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He's talking about this raging in our lives. And we end up criticizing others. And if anyone ever mentions anything to us, we're self-defensive and we blame other people. I protect myself. You know, really, it's their fault. It's my mom. You know, if mom would have just raised me right. At some point, it's critical to unpack your past. But not to blame people. But to understand your past. But to not be a prisoner to it. To not continue to be underneath the weight of that. Because before you know it, you're raging. And you don't really quite know why. So Paul speaks of this. And then he goes on and he reveals something to us in this text. He says to us, be angry. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you allow the sun to go down on your anger, what happens is it's a fertile ground for Satan. It's like opening wide your heart and saying, land here. Do your work in my heart. I'm a disappointed, bitter person. Come on in. Oh, and Satan, he's a master. And this is what he does. When you're tempted to sin, he condones it. He goes, everybody else is doing it. Go right ahead. It's worked for thousands of years. I'm an eyewitness. He condones it. He moves you forward. He agrees with you when you're tempted. He says, go ahead. Move on. Oh, Jesus died for your sins anyway. Go ahead. Live your life. You can be good in heaven. Right? He throws this on you and he moves with you. He tries to create a majority position in your heart by joining your temptations and empowering the sin nature of your life. But what happens with Satan, and I know this personally, he condones and encourages sin. And then after you sin, what does he do? He condemns you. Oh, you fool. Oh, I can't believe you call yourself a Christian and you did that, you fool. You don't deserve anything. You shouldn't go to church, sleep in, work on the yard, read the paper. Because you don't deserve to go to church. You're worthless living your life like that. When we do not deal with the moving turbulence underneath our life, honestly with the Lord, honestly with one another, we create an opportunity for bitterness. Bitterness that isolates you and makes you more vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. And he will condone your sinful behavior, and then he will condemn you. You see why Paul is saying this? The church ought not live this way. You new Christians of Ephesus. No, 1,000 times no. That's not how we live. You're leading your life into a place of danger. And so Paul's encouraging us to live in a similar way here. That we would be near to one another. That we would speak truth to one another. And that our passion wouldn't be joined with malice, but it would be joined with righteous effort for God's kingdom. Thirdly, he says, let the thief no longer steal. I'm not to steal. But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The motivation is that we would be generous to give away. That we would have this money that we could give away to other people. Generosity is godly. You know, I would say, based on my reading of the history of Chattanooga, and even of our very church, this is one of the most generous cities I've ever been exposed to. And I believe this is one of the most generous churches that I've had the privilege of being a part of. The people who give in this church really give. And they give generously, and they give cheerfully. And the people who don't give in this church don't give anything. They're members of the church, or they're long-term visitors, but they don't give anything. Somewhere in their heart, they've reconciled that they're going to keep riding in the car, but they don't need to pay for the gas. I believe that's stealing. It says here clearly, steal no more. Now, as I thought about this text and prayed about this text, there may be some people out here in our congregation who are actively stealing. Maybe you're taking things home from the office on purpose, or you're cooking your books in a way that you can steal, or you found a way to dupe the government into giving you more than you truly deserve, and you're stealing. But I believe there are also people among us who are stealing, but they're not stealing from others, they're stealing from God. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? God says, in your tithes. Now the word tithe, by the way, means 10%. In your 10% and your contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. I believe God's word teaches clearly that his people give 10% of their income to the church. The storehouse is the church. If you want to support other Christian endeavors and agencies and missionaries here and around the world, I completely support you. But I believe the Bible teaches clearly that members of God's church, and in this particular situation, regular attenders of this church, should give 10% of their income to the church. Now, we're very fortunate here in that we have a wonderful home missions ministry, and we have a wonderful world missions ministry. And we also have our deacon's budget, which takes care of the needs of this church, the building, the lights, salaries like my salary. And so when you give your 10% to this church, I assure you that the money is being spent for world missions, home missions, and for the daily upkeep of this church and its personnel. Now, we have cut our budget last year, and more than likely, we will cut our budget again because I don't believe in debt. I told the elders and deacons on a retreat this weekend, I've never been in debt. You know, actually, I'm wrong. I took out a student loan when I was in college to help supplement so that I could finish school up at Wheaton College. So I have actually been in debt for a little while. But I paid that off as soon as possible. I don't believe in debt. I don't believe our church should spend more than we have. And that means our budget is going to match what you give. There's two ways to look at a financial situation. I should say at least two. I see a number of accountants in the congregation. There are at least two ways to look at your budget. One is the expense side. The other is the revenue side. I feel personally responsible for our church to not be in debt. I also feel personally responsible that each member and regular attender of this church should know that God's word teaches that you give 10% of your income to the church. If you want to do 10% here and give more away, great. That's what my wife and I do. We give 10% to this church, our church. So when I walk around here and I notice things, I think, you know what? That's my tithe money. I'm responsible. So I try to represent us well, and we will, by God's grace, balance our budget. But I would tell you that God's word teaches that you should tithe 10% to this church. We are the storehouse, not an individual missionary, not another Christian organization. The church is the storehouse. And so I wanted to be clear about that, because it's apparent to me that some of you don't know what the Bible teaches about tithing, or you know, and you are in direct disobedience to God's word. I believe it's my responsibility as the chief shepherd of this church to teach God's word and to make it relevant and clear to his members and regular attenders. For some of you, that sounded legalistic. No. It's instructive that God has so worked in your life that you are no longer a slave to money. And you recognize that all you have, whether you've worked for it, you've inherited it, it's part of your revenue stream. It comes from God. God in his kindness has asked us and told us that we would give 10% to the storehouse, the church. The next thing that Paul begins to address is he moves back to this idea of speaking. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That word corrupting means, rotting. Like if you were talking about fruit, you would say it's rotting fruit. If you're talking about meat, you would say it's putrid. In other words, don't let words come out of your mouth that cause other people to be torn down. Don't allow your words to come out of your mouth and go into another person's heart in a way that tears them down. Instead, he says what? Build them up. The words edify. So stop speaking rotting, corrupting words that discourage a person, and instead speak uplifting words. Why? Why would I do that? You'll be amazed at what it says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. What does it mean, as fits the occasion? In other words, we're to speak the truth of Christ revealed to us. When we're in the hospital making visits, and we're with a person and they're suffering, and we say, my heart is broken for you that you're suffering. May God in his kindness use this suffering to produce a more godly character in you. And may you lose your grip on this earth and have a deeper longing for heaven. Now that's speaking edifying words. You're empathetic, you're loving, and you're pointing them toward Christ. You're pointing them. That's fit speech, by the way. But why are we to do that? That it may give grace to those who hear. In other words, when we speak, it should infuse people, if you will, with God's grace. It shouldn't tear them down. It says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So when we speak, we're to build up because we're to spill grace on people. And we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who's with us right now listens to the words we speak. Do you know that lo and behold, I had to apologize to 3 of my closest friends this week because I spoke words that either confused them or created a sense in their soul of my disappointment, created a sense in their soul that added to or started the rotting process. I did not build them up. And as the Holy Spirit brought conviction on me, I went to them individually and said, please forgive me. This did not turn out the way I intended it to turn out. In one case, those were my exact words. Please forgive me. But I had to do that 3 times this week. Because I didn't build people up. Somehow I tore them down. It brought me great grief and sorrow. And I had to apologize to them. Actually, I just thought of another. I did it 4 times this week. We're to build people up. Jesus says no good tree bears bad fruit. And nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. And each tree is known by its fruit. I want us to, as God's people, be a people who build one another up, who encourage each other. And you know, when we make mistakes, we should own up and say, I am sorry, please forgive me. You know, this idea that Paul is laying out when he says that you should give good words that fit the occasion, I want us to recognize those good words, the Greek word picture here insinuates that it's food you're taking to an invalid. It's a person who can't feed themselves, and you're bringing them literal food, or you're bringing them spiritual food. You know, as I was reading through Brian Chappell's commentary on this, Brian made an interesting point. He said that when we speak, it reveals the organization of our thoughts. You know, writing is like that. When you write, you reveal the organization or lack thereof of your thinking. And so, it's very important when we speak. And I would even add on to what Brian said, and I would say it not only reveals our thinking patterns and helps us clarify our thinking patterns, it also reveals our heart. Sometimes people might look at us and think we're foolish, and then we open our mouths and remove all doubt. Our words confirm as well as reveal what's in our heart. And I want you to think about the words you say and recognize it reveals the way you organize your thinking. It also reveals the reality of your heart. And I pray that the heart of God's people here would be a heart, and this is, of course, the last point. It would be a heart that is bountiful in grace, that we would put away bitterness, we would put away slander, and that we would forgive one another. Let's just use this pattern one more time. Beginning in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. You're a new creation. Those things just don't belong as part of your life. But instead, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted, that little phrase means that you're right on the edge. Your affections are easily moved. If you're not an easily moved person by God's word and godly affections, you're not a tender-hearted person. And we're called to be a tender-hearted person. And what's that look like? We forgive each other. And then here's the reason. As God forgave you. So I would call this church to forgive as God has forgiven you. Be bountiful in your forgiveness. Be free in your speech to build others up. Be generous with what God has given you. I pray that as God has used his word to prune us this morning, that he will bear new fruit for our good and for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you with, I believe, Lord, a church that is definitely leafy. And I also believe, Lord, a church that has a lot of fruit. And a lot more fruit is to come. So, Holy Spirit, thank you for using your word to prune us. Not pruning the unbeliever. They don't need pruned, Lord. They need a whole new plant. They need that stone heart to be lifted out in the power of your spirit and replaced with a heart of flesh, a soft, soft heart. But I pray the soft heart of the believers, the members, the regular attenders, would be pruned today, and that you would produce a crop 30, 60, even 100-fold for your glory and our good. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand to receive the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.